Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to our listeners. This is the Burden and Blessing Podcast. Today we're talking about a story from the Bible that displays the full glory of God, that reminds us why Jesus came to earth, that connects the work of our Savior back to the Old Testament, and shows us today the importance in our lives of trusting in God's Word and not necessarily in what we see about the glory of God. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel, and our topic for today is the meaning and importance of the transfiguration of Jesus. Joining me today to talk about this is Pastor Ben Libby. Ben, let's get it started off right away. Maybe give us a summary quick from the gospel accounts of what the transfiguration of Jesus was all about. What exactly happened there at that event?
Sure. So basically, I think, you know, the transfiguration story, everyone kind of knows it to an extent. You have a couple different elements, right? You have Jesus taking his disciples up to a mountain. And Jesus takes three disciples specifically, you know, Peter, James, and John. And this is not the only time that those three are singled out. We don't know why Jesus chose these three, but that's what happened. So they go up to this mountain, and then Jesus gets transformed, transfigured, and all of a sudden he reveals his holy power. And along with him is Moses and Elijah. So kind of a awesome display. The disciples don't really know how to what to really do about it. Peter, of course, says something brash, like he shouts out, like, "It's good for us to be here, Lord. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he kind of didn't know what he was saying there. It was a really tremendous sight. Probably didn't know how to react. And then God calls down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And the disciples, they're greatly afraid. And then Jesus comforts them and says, "Arise." And then it's over. So kind of a peculiar, I guess, event. But we know that this was not just Jesus flexing his muscles here, just showing his power because he could. There was definitely a purpose and a reason to the transfiguration. You kind of want to get into that part of it, Mark?
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting story because I think it's often one of those ones that's easily forgotten. You know, we don't put the transfiguration up there with the major highlights of the crucifixion, resurrection, birth of Christ, but it's a pretty amazing story when you think about what happened there. And you've got some big players, like you mentioned, Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, Elijah. I mean, these are some huge people in the story of Christianity and the story of the Bible. So getting into what it's all about, though, what was Jesus taught? We're told in the Gospels, right, what Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about. What was it?
So he was talking to them about his departing this world. Basically, why we talk about the transfiguration, where we talk about it, is we usually typically talk about it right before Lent happens. And there's a good reason for that, because after this, then Jesus comes down from the mountain and then starts to go into Jerusalem. So it kind of kick-starts the whole passion of Jesus. And he was talking to them about basically his death, right? What he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem, which we know would be the salvation of the world.
Yeah, that's really the significance of it. It's like you said, it's not just Jesus showing his divine glory. You know, each of the gospel accounts talks about how his, not only was his power demonstrated in what he said, but also in his appearance, that he looked powerful, he looked divine. But really the significance of the transfiguration doesn't really have a lot to do with that. It's about signifying the point where Jesus is about to embark upon that narrow mission to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. Now, certainly, we could probably say the entire life of Jesus was going towards the cross, if you will, but this is kind of the official start of that, like you said, where it kind of kicks off the season of the Passion of Christ. You mentioned that God the Father spoke down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What was the other time that God the Father did that?
So that would be during the baptism in the Jordan River with John the Baptist?
Yeah, exactly. And so you've got kind of this bookend, right? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the baptism of Jesus kind of kicked off the beginning of his public ministry. It was kind of the declaration that he's beginning this. And then you have it at the end here as he's about to approach Jerusalem. I think God the Father there is sending us a message that we should pay attention to as well, that Jesus is the one who is well pleased with the Father. Jesus is the acceptable one. It's almost as if God the Father, from the beginning of his ministry to the end, is putting his mark on Jesus and saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the well pleased one. This is the person who's going to go and accomplish the payment of sins." And that's a very significant part of the Transfiguration as well.
Yeah, I think, you know, an interesting perspective here, Mark, is the perspective of those three disciples. They obviously, they had been with Jesus since the beginning. They'd no doubt seen some tremendous displays of power from him. You know, think of the feeding of the 5,000 or other miracles. Jesus showed his power over and over again, and they were all witness to that. But then here, they see something different. And, you know, kind of what we talk about in Christmas and the season leading up to this is Jesus and his humiliation, him subjecting himself down to our level so he could obey God's law. And then here, you know, they see a tiny glimpse of the true and full power of the Son of Man, basically. And I think it was a really good reminder to them. Jesus later tells them that they're not to tell anyone about this until Jesus rises from the dead on Easter morning, but that this is a, you know, a really great display that yes, Jesus did come down to earth to take our place, you know, to live the life that we couldn't. But he was going to return. He was always destined to return to God's right hand of power. And it's just because he took on our human flesh doesn't mean that that power was not there. It just means that he chose not to use that power in order to be obedient to take our place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point about, really, it is a look at Jesus in his humanity as well as in his glory, and how both aspects were important to salvation. You know, I think you mentioned Peter, James, and John, too, and you know, we don't know why God chose them, but we do kind of see a lesson within Peter's reaction as well. I think it's kind of interesting how Peter sees this. And you mentioned this, Peter should have probably been used to this. I mean, kind of hard for us to say that anyone could ever get used to witnessing the miracles of Christ, but he had seen a lot of stuff before. Mm-hmm. But there's something about the Transfiguration here where Peter is just dumbfounded and he doesn't know what to say. He's speechless. And so you can kind of sense this frenzied motion in Peter's attitude where he just wants to say something as if he's trying to capture the moment. And he says, "It's good, Lord, that we're here. Let us build three tents here to kind of contain this good feeling, this glory." And I think it's really interesting that right after Peter says that, we're told that while he was still saying this, Luke 9, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I think that's really important for our learning of the Transfiguration, because sometimes we're so awestruck with what God does for us, we don't really know what to say, we don't really know how to react, and we kind of just throw something out there. But God's message to us is, listen. You know, Peter didn't have to say anything there. The Lord wasn't expecting Peter to do anything or confess anything. Peter was there to witness, to watch this, and just kind of shut up, I think. And I think that's really important for our faith, that in those most important moments where God is speaking to us through his word, we know that that's how the glory of God comes to us today. The best thing we can do is just hear him as God the Father instructed, just sit back and listen. There's such a tendency in our faith to turn our faith into our expressions for God. You know, what can I do to show God that I'm really worthy of His grace? Or what can I do to show God that I really have listened to His message? I know what He's talking about. I recognize His power. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just say nothing and just keep on listening to God. And I think that's an important thought that we learn here from Peter's attitude as well.
Right. And what was Peter able to build tabernacles? Like, how is he going to do that? You know, like,
yeah, I don't know.
How are they going to accomplish that? He did not know what he was saying, basically. Mm-hmm. And he probably just, like you said, this was something that was awesome. You have Jesus, the Son of God, and you have literally in front of you the law and the prophets. You have Moses and you have Elijah, you know, the sum of the whole Old Testament right there. And they're having a conversation. I mean, that would be an awesome thing to witness, right? And we can give Peter a lot of slack here. Like, how are you going to build tabernacles? Or, you know, like, why are you even speaking? You got nothing to say. But we probably would have done something similar, you know, something just as embarrassing, something just as, you know, futile as trying to just speak and say something to express yourself. But yeah, like you said, Mark, I think that's a really excellent point, that after Peter kind of mumbles this response here, God says, "This is my son, hear him." And you know, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, it's the ultimate fulfillment of the law. It's the reason we have hope in heaven. And whenever you have, you know, these highs of being on the mountain and experiencing this great, awesome feeling, or whether you're on the plane, you know, whether you're in the depths of despair, always turn yourself back to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and listen to His word, hear Him. And that, no matter how you feel, that's a good thing to always center yourself back on the word of God.
Well, that brings us to Moses and Elijah. You know, we talked about Peter, James, and John. Obviously, they were part of that inner circle of Jesus' disciples. They got to witness some things that the others didn't. What about Moses and Elijah? Why were they there?
Well, you know, it's a pretty good question. Like I said, they do embody the Old Testament. You have Moses, you know, the main writer of the law. Elijah, being the sum of the prophets. But as to why they're there, I couldn't really explain it, except that they're there to encourage Jesus. I don't know, Mark, do you have a better explanation?
Well, it's definitely something we're not told for sure, so we can speculate. There might be a couple reasons. I often think that Moses and Elijah are there as a symbol from God that connects Jesus to the Old Testament, that this was sort of God's way of saying what Moses and Elijah stood for is equal to what Jesus is doing. That Moses and Elijah, they looked to the Messiah who was going to do what Jesus is going to do. You know, we know that the Jewish people, they relied a lot on their heritage from Abraham, but they also looked at Moses and Elijah with great respect.
Yes.
With great respect. And we know, you know, it's not like the crowds were here to witness this, but Peter, James, and John would go on to talk about this afterwards to people. We know Peter wrote about this in his second letter, talking about the transfiguration and the impact it had on his faith. But I've always liked to think that God is telling us here through this connection with Moses and Elijah that this Savior, this Jesus, He is the one that connects the whole Bible together. He is the one that fulfills what Moses and Elijah came to do. You know, Moses was looked at as sort of the author of the Old Testament. He didn't write the whole Old Testament, but he wrote the majority of the books of the law. Elijah, like you said, was probably the most famous prophet in Jewish history. And so by connecting Jesus to these two individuals, I think God is sending a very clear message that Jesus is not somebody who just popped up on the scene 30 years before and started preaching some new message that had never been taught before. He was the one who came and fulfilled what God had said from the very beginning of time. And that connects Old Testament, New Testament. So then, like you said, what's the application for our lives there? We see God's glory not through Jesus directly on the mountain, but through the Word of God. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, connecting the scriptures that all reveal God to us every time we use the Bible. I think there's a nice thought there with Moses and Elijah. But like you mentioned, the Bible doesn't tell us for sure why they were there. So it's kind of just a matter of speculation. Whatever it was, there was obviously a reason to it.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's a good point that you brought up, just connecting Jesus back to the beginning of our, you know, of the faith, basically. And Moses and Elijah both had, you know, very personal experiences with Jehovah. You think about Moses and being called from the burning bush to, you know, receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Just
Yep.
Very personal experience with God. And the same thing can be said, too, you know, about Elijah. He was taken up by God himself in the whirlwind. But, you know, they were also humans, and they had flaws. Moses wasn't even allowed to enter into the Promised Land. And Elijah, you know, despaired and thought there was no other believer left. So, but, you know, still greatly, you know, admired by the Jews of the time. But I think that point that you brought up that ties it all together is kind of what Peter says when he does write that in 2 Peter. You know, he's talking about how what he's saying, what they're preaching, is not just some made up, but it is, you know, it's the will of God. And he writes there in 2 Peter chapter 1, "And as we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So basically what he's saying there is, this is not just made up. We didn't just make up this. This is not some cunningly devised fable. This really happened, and it connects, you know, this event, it connects Jesus's ministry to his passion. It connects the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's really a good center point where you can say, this is proof that what we're saying here, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses of this, Peter says, and it truly did happen, and then Jesus would truly go down to Jerusalem and pay for our sins.
Yeah, it's a good recap, and this is one of the few gospel stories that's recorded also in an epistle. I guess I'm not sure off the top of my head of any others, but you just get that sense there, like you said, of how important that was to Peter's faith. Peter describes in his second letter in the first chapter, not the details anymore of the transfiguration. He doesn't talk about how important it was to see Moses and Elijah, or how important it was to see Jesus in his full glory. He talks about what it meant for him in his faith life, the lesson that he learned through it. And I think that's a good thing, like you said, that any Christian today who's wondering, well, what should the transfiguration mean to me? What should I understand out of it? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read it, because what Peter confesses about his faith is the very same hope and confidence we have. First of all, our faith is not based on made-up things, but eyewitness testimony. Second of all, we have a sure, fulfilled Word of God that brings light out of darkness to us, that brings us the message of salvation. And then how do we understand and use the Word of God because of that? That no prophecy is of any private interpretation. God's Word is true and solid in all of its points. Think about all those monumentally important things about Peter's faith that he gained out of the transfiguration. You and I can gain those too. So for our listeners, I hope this is a good recap of why the transfiguration is important, and why we think of it before the season of Lent. We see God's glory displayed. We see the Father's approval of his Son as the acceptable sacrifice for sins. We see a connection to the Old Testament and those who came and preached about that Messiah who would come. And we also see the reliability we have in the testimony of God's Word for us today. So many important truths that we should in our faith lives come back to again and again that are built around the Transfiguration. So to our listeners, thanks for taking the time to tune in again to our podcast today. Continue to check out some of the resources we have at burdenblessing.org, and consider subscribing to our blog there so that you can receive the content right away through email. Hope that you can join us again for our next podcast.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.